Second Timothy. I appreciate Brother Elder letting me come here and be with you tonight. As we look in 2 Timothy, how many preachers you got in here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a preacher. One, two, three. Stop it. Can you suspend people? Can I? How about that?
Amen.
All right, as we look tonight in 2 Timothy, we're going to start in chapter 1. There's a little phrase study that stood out at me the other day. I was looking for something, and something started looking for me, and I want to share that with you tonight. It's right here. It's in other books of the Bible, but in particular, it is in 2 Timothy 8 times. And as we look at that little phrase, the phrase is of God. When you see the word of in the Bible, that always indicates where something come from. And what we're going to see tonight is the very things you need in the Christian life, the very things you need in the ministry, all have to come from God. The first one in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You underline that, the will of God right there. That's the first one. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. As we start looking at of God, we see the first one show up is the will of God. It is the will of God somehow in some way that you are here tonight. It's the will of God that God came to where you was when you couldn't go to where he was. It was the will of God to get the good news of Jesus Christ to you. It's the will of God. Listen, it's the will of God. And I've heard people try to describe the will of God in two ways. There's actually the Bible defines three ways about the will of God in Romans chapter 12. There's the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. The good will of God is a fireman. The good will of God is a teacher. The good will of God is a police officer. Those things are good, and we can't do without them. We need every one of them. They're good. It's a good thing. I believe God puts people in the good will of God to go out and do those very things. Sometimes over their own choice, he puts them in places where they don't realize they're actually in the good will of God. He says the good will of God. He says also the acceptable will of God in Romans chapter 12. That acceptable will of God works like this. God may not have told them to do it, but he'll accept what they've done. It's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's an acceptable thing. Then he said the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, when you get the perfect will of God, that's where you find it from the perfect word of God. You find out what God says, and you do that thing. That's the thing that'll be rewarded back to a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we look there, he said that he is an apostle by the will of God. Somehow God had a plan that he didn't let nobody in on because they didn't consult him for it. And it happened in Acts chapter 1. There was a guy named Judas. He left the ministry abruptly.
Yeah, amen.
And there was 11 guys instead of 12. And they all got together and said, we got to find a replacement. And what they did shows what most churches do when they get together without God. Listen to this. They vote.
Yep.
And may I point out something to you that if you are on any kind of social media, who you vote for does not more show that you're saved than the nose on your face does.
That's right.
I've heard people argue if you vote for this and you ain't saved, and if you're a saved person, how do you vote for that person? I want to ask you this. How in the name of God they know all that when they got a Bible in front of them that says if you don't have the witness inside yourself, you're not saved?
Yeah. Amen.
That's the condition of salvation.
Yeah.
Not a prayer you say, but the witness inside.
Yeah.
That's kind of like in the Bible in 1 John. You ought to look that up this week. You looking right at me and eating stuff. I want you to look that up, okay? He said the will of God. Secondly, let's look at this one. Let's turn over in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. If I don't get done with all these, you have a time with them and look them up yourself. You'll enjoy this study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul points out, as he goes through this second epistle to Timothy, which would actually be his last letter he would write under the inspiration of God, he said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. They said, what has he done? Well, he caused a stir amongst the people. Nowadays, when the preacher comes to town, we put him in the motel. When Paul came to town, they put him in the jail. There's a little bit of difference. You know what the difference was? Look at this thing. He said, I suffer as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You'll get in more trouble quoting Bible than you will quoting anything else in this world.
Yeah.
There was a guy told me one time, said, I found a preacher. He said, I cannot disagree with him at all. I said, that's not possible. He said, I want you to come hear him. And he was preaching after the break we was at over this meeting we was at. And as soon as I heard him, I went up to him. I said, I want you next Sunday, whenever it is. 80-something years old. He's done gone on to be with glory now. But when he got up and preached, his main point would be one chapter of the Bible. His sub-points would be chapters of the Bible, each one, and so forth down the line. Yeah. Not reading them to you, quoting them. And that 80-year-old man had come walking up that pulpit, and all of a sudden it looked like somebody plugged him in with 220. He got the old hair got to going one way, and the legs going another one, and the feet started flying, and the hands started going, and that guy would preach his, I mean, just preach his life into the thing. How'd he do that? The Word of God's not bound. He reminded me of Yoda the Jedi Master. Oh, do I look? You know, all of a sudden he bangs, pulls that lightsaber out, and goes to flying all over that guy. Then when it's over, he's back to, I hope you have a good meeting, you know. Hey, the Word of God's not bound. It can use anybody. I see he points out he suffers as an evildoer. He said even in the bonds, but the Word of God's not bound. You, listen, they may lock your preacher up, but they ain't going to lock God up. And they ain't going to lock his book up. It's going to keep on going. Number three, if you look over in verse 19. Verse number 19. He points out in the previous verses about profane and vain babblings and so forth like that. Tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And tells us people have concerned the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past, so forth. But verse 19, nevertheless, underline this in the foundation of God. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I like that thing, what he says right there. Do you get that? He said this. He said the foundation of God. The Bible tells us where the foundation is. It's found in a person, and that person's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the foundation, he said no other foundation can no other man lay which is Christ Jesus. So he's the foundation is everything we built on after we're saved. He said about that foundation, he said it standeth sure, having this seal. Ephesians chapter 4, that seal is the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed, it says, until the day of resurrection.
That's good news.
You know what I like about that? That means no matter if I lose my mind, and some people think I already have, but in case I really do,
yeah.
I might forget who I am, but he won't forget who I am because I'm sealed.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. I had a man in my church. We buried him last year. One of the greatest men I've ever had the privilege to even shake hands with. And he told me something one time. He said, listen, back in the 30s and 40s, you know, World War I, World War II, and all that's going on. After he come home from service and everything. Now listen, this wasn't no wimp. You know, people say, Chris is a wimp. He is a Marine. He'd whoop three of you at a time. We unloaded pews one time in the church give us in the lower part of the state. He would grab a pew while me and my cousin dragged one together. Man's man. There's no doubt in my mind, any three men you want to pick out, he could have took them. But something happened to him. He got to where he couldn't think of who he was. He thought he was getting a job on the moon one time. His Alzheimer's and that dementia started coming in. But you ask him, say, Brother Cross, when did you get saved? You know what he'd say? Well, back in the 30s and 40s, we had them old Brush Harbor meetings and camp meetings and stuff, and that fall revival after we had to harvest the crops up there. And listen, I came down the aisle and I asked God to save me. He could remember that, but he couldn't remember his own name half the time. There's something about that thing, and I don't know what it is, but if God gets a hold to you, you get a hold to God. But if you ever lose hold to him, guess what? He still knows who you are because you stamped until the day of redemption.
Yeah. Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
I like knowing the fact that God knows who I am, whether if I forget who he is.
Yeah.
And we're all subject to that dementia, Alzheimer's. My goodness, I got a 12-year-old boy. My church bigger than me. I used to be bigger than 12-year-olds. Last few years, everyone that's come along is bigger than me, and I don't understand that stuff. I don't know if it's the food. I don't know if it's the sunlight. I don't know what it is, but something's changed. I looked at the average height of the NFL players a couple of years ago. Listen, when Brett Favre and them guys in there, they've grown 3 inches in average since he is in there in the 90s, since the scouting combine he is in. And back when guys, real football players was around, like Roger Staubach, Terry Bradshaw, and people like that, there's been about 5 inches of growth from there to right now on average. Where are they getting these kids at? Listen, I find out, he said, the foundation of God standeth sure. You might listen. you may come along and wipe a person out, but if they got that foundation, you don't wipe the foundation out. It says it standeth sure. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
Number four, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Boy, these are good. I like this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. These are called the pastoral epistles because Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy. And as a pastor stays in these books. He studies these books to find out. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Have you read such and such manual on church?" I said, "No, but I've read Paul's. It's pretty good." Verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put them in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He points out about the gift of God. We find out you got the will of God, you got the word of God, you got the foundation of God, then you got the gift of God. Paul's foundation that he builds on here with the gift of God is this. Whenever we have a preacher go out into the ministry and he goes out full time, we always do what's called an ordination service. And where we get that from is where Moses had Joshua over there. He laid hands on him and anointed him for the ministry before him. In the New Testament church, we do the same thing. We lay hands on somebody. He warns Timothy. He said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." If somebody comes in this week and they say they get saved, next week's not the time to put them in full-time ministry.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Because one of the qualifications for a pastor is not a novice.
Yeah.
So he points out there to take this thing about the gift of God, to stir up that gift of God. And listen, there's going to come a time, I found out, in every ordained man's life where two things happen to him. Number one, as soon as he's ordained, you cannot tell him anything. Secondly, he's going to get to a point where he don't think he knows anything and he wants to quit, and he's going to look back at that ordination service and remember something it said that somebody read him from the Word of God to help him. I remember mine, Bill Duncan was preaching at my ordination, and he is a crazy old man. Listen, he ain't like none of these preachers today. He was nuts, man. He just loved Jesus, didn't mind whooping and hollering and everything. I grew up with him in a country church. I get to a city church after I get saved, and I'm sitting up there with all them doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. I'm wearing flip-flops and T-shirts and all. That's all I had. They wasn't judgmental. They said, "Come on in." Finally, one day, I said, "You need some church clothes." I said, "I need some church clothes." "We're going to take you get you some church clothes." But I noticed there's one man that church shouted. The rest of them is dead as a doornail. "Amen, praise God." I kept thinking his voice sounded familiar, but he didn't look familiar. I finally said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Bill Duncan." He said, "Ain't you Craig Little?" I said, "Yeah, I think I've met you before. I think he was my pastor for about 10 years when I was a little boy."
Wow. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Some things change, some things never do. I'm telling you, he is a half crazy man. But he is crazy about the right thing.
Yes, sir. Yes, Lord.
And when he got him preaching ordination, he said this. He said, "Paul says, preach the word, not quit the word." And there's been a lot of times, I'll have to admit to you, I've kind of wanted to quit here and there. And you know what I keep looking back on? The very fact that gift of God that gets stirred up sometimes is a fire shut up down them bones. God put that thing there. I can't explain the other fact than this. It's called a not quit device. I don't know how to explain that to you other than the fact I'd walk out and quit one day and be ready to fly the next. I was in a plane one time and sat beside a blind girl. And she had a dog, and she sat down. There's a sign on a dog that says, "Do not pet this dog. Do not call this dog." And her person that's with her said, "Listen, sir," she said, "if you mind, don't try to pet this dog." Well, I'm sitting there about to throw up in my hands because I'm sitting there. I get air sick thinking about it. And that poor gal, she said, "You don't feel well, do you?" I said, "You can see for a blind person." I said, "I really don't." She said, "If you'll pet my dog, you'll be okay." I said, "Ma'am, I can't pet your dog. There's a sign saying it. Your buddy over there said not to." I said, "If I touch that dog, the air marshal's going to stand up or something." But you know what? I got to thinking about that dog. You know what he is? He is obedience and service trained. Next time I think about quitting, I'm going to think about that old dog. Hey, listen, you know why? Because that's what God puts us through. He wants us to be his dog.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
We need to be obedient, trained to him, and service-minded towards him.
Yes.
Which leads me to the next thing. If you look over in chapter 1, verse 8, right two verses down. He said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Can I say this about the power of God? It always is with afflictions and it's never without it.
Yes.
I've never seen somebody that's used of God that's not afflicted in some way. They carry an affliction somehow, and it always has to relate to the gospel. I've heard people say, well, that jailhouse, that's just full of people that had jailhouse religion. Yeah, but I've kind of ran into a few of them that worked outside the jail after they got it in the jailhouse. What happened? They got afflicted. God put something to them, got their attention and stirred the thing back with the power of God and put them in a place where he could sober up and get to them. Amen. Now, granted, probably 95% of them are fake. I wouldn't doubt that at all. I get letters from them. They found Jesus. I never knew he was lost. I read in the Bible, matter of fact, it said he come to seek and to save that which is lost, not come to hide and you find him.
Amen.
So we find out clearly the power of God's what comes. And he points out about that thing, it comes, he said, be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. And he points out according to the power of God. You ever heard somebody say that whatever God leads you to, that he'll supply your need for it? Well, guess what? He's leading you to affliction. That's what he's going to put the power of God's for, so you can get around the affliction.
Yes.
And put up with it somehow in some way. Notice this one. Look over to chapter 3, verse 16. We got the will of God, the word of God, the foundation of God, the gift of God, the power of God. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he points out something that's very important to you as a Bible student. He says there in that verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Underline inspiration of God. It says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice the pattern here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most of you little Bible commentaries and study Bibles will stop right there and say, now the inspiration of God is pneuma in the Greek, and it means theopneustos, and that means God breathed. I'm going to tell you something tonight that will change your mind forever. If you ever study Greek and you go look up the word pneuma, you'll find out before there was an aromatic drill, there was a wind blowing.
Yeah.
And before they ever come up with the word pneuma, meaning God breathed, everybody in the church taught it differently. And they say some of the right words to say the inspiration of God, but they don't say it right. I'm going to give you the right way to say this. Inspiration of God means God in every word. Because that word pneuma is translated 79 times out of the Greek text into your English Bible, the King James Bible, 79 times, and one time it's wind. So if we got a God-breathed anything, we got a God-breathed book with the Spirit of God breathing and living in every word of that book. That is the inspiration of God.
Yes.
So when they say God-breathed, listen, somebody they love and they trust told them, somebody loved and they trust told them, but when you go back to the Bible and check it out, which is the final authority of all matters of faith, that means what you believe, and practice what you live, God-breathed means inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God, because he is in every word. Not every thought and idea, yeah. Every word. We got every word of God. Strange thing is, all these people that say, well, now Mark 16 verses 9 through 20 should not be in your Bible. It wasn't in the oldest and best manuscripts. Here's what they don't tell you about that oldest and best manuscript. It don't have Hebrews, from Hebrews chapter 9 to the end of the Bible. It's not even there in those manuscripts. But they don't tell you about that, do they?
Right.
You know, if I played basketball with, I could play Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan and all them guys. I could play them one-on-one and beat them if I could set the rules and they had to play by my rules.
Yeah.
Long as they, listen, their shot counts a half a point and minus two if they hit a three-pointer. If I get one in, it's 1,000 points. So I'm going to tell you, I can get one in eventually. I'll keep slinging that ball until that one goes in. And in it, somehow or another, I'd win the game, wouldn't I? That's what they try to do to the Bible believer by doing that stuff to you and I. They're trying to get to you and I and tell us that we don't have a Bible, and they're wanting us to play by a set of rules they don't even play by when they interpret words. Isn't that something? I feel like I lost some of you there, but listen, you still got a Bible whether you believe it or not.
Amen.
God sent it to you. It's his love letter to you, and that's the book that we got. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Here's what that book's for. Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What kind of God? A man of God. What's he do? He's the same guy that's 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the husband and one wife. He's the same guy that's told to preach the word in the next chapter. He's the man of God. You go studying through the Bible and look up that man of God, you'll find out some people were called man of God in the Bible that were men of God. I find out that when you see that title, the man of God, I know this. Somehow, in some way, you and I heard the word of God from the man of God. The Spirit of God dealt with us in conviction, then conversion. That's how we became a child of God.
Amen.
It's in that order.
Yes,
and before the devil tries to tell you, now you wasn't in church when you got saved. I wasn't either. Neither was Apostle Paul. But Paul heard a guy named Stephen preach for a fact in Acts chapter 7. He gave him a rundown of Old Testament and Jewish history right there in Acts chapter 7. He heard the word. The Bible says you got to hear the word.
Yes,
faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And when you get to that of God, I see very clearly that the man of God, he's got to do something. He's got to get back over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study, show himself proved unto God, so he can get over here and be the man of God. In chapter 4, verse 2, he can preach the word of God. Ain't that good?
Yes, sir.
Or else there'll be no child of God. One last thing I want to give you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read these off to you. This know that in the last days shall perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. See all them things right there? Look at the next group. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Then verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In the last times, it says, all these things will happen just at your local Walmart.
Amen. Yeah.
But I find a problem here. If all these are happening there, what we haven't happened at the church? Because the warning's for the church.
Amen. Yes.
Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went on vacation and found a church to go to when you went there? Are you a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God?
Uh-oh.
We only had one person raise their hand, so I guess the rest of you backslid as a dog's hind leg.
Yeah.
All right, now listen to this. You got lovers of pleasure or lovers of God? If you are a lover of God, that love comes from God.
Yes, sir. Yes.
So you can't fake that part of it.
No. Oh.
We can tell people, we need to share the love of God, everyone. But you know what? You ain't got the love of God to share if you ain't got Him.
Amen.
That comes from God. And you say, how do you know that? Because usually people say, that's mean as a devil. They are. I wonder sometimes, I mean, when they talk about the love of God, they about spit it out of their mouth. Right? Listen to me. I find out if we get over here, he points out one thing that these first three or four verses are together have in the last days. And it says they love pleasure more than they love God. You know why? Thank God, God in their heart to love. You see this thing? Look here. He said, verse 3, without natural affection. Without natural affection. How many times have you read this week or heard this week of somebody leaving a baby somewhere?
Yeah.
Why? They without natural affection. What happened to them? They were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Mm. God instituted the home. God instituted the family. God instituted the church. He wants them three things together.
Yeah.
Guess what the devil says? I just throw that baby away. Nobody wants that baby. And you go have more pleasure. One last thing. Look at this thing again in these verses. He points out there, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, semicolon. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God didn't say go out and buddy with them. You go win them people to God, they're lost.
Amen.
If somebody comes up and they have a form of godliness, their form of godliness is marred by these things he listed in these verses over here. What happened to them? What happened to them? They're not of God. They didn't proceed from the Father. You ever heard somebody come along and say, it's all of grace? Well, if it's of Jesus Christ, it's of grace and truth, according to John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17. In fact, God said, if you're going to worship Him, it's got to be in spirit and in truth, John 4, 23 and 24. But when we find all these studies that we looked in just 2 Timothy, just that phrase of God in this little small epistle right here, I must ask you this question. Are you of God? Are you of God? Let me do something with you right quick. As we close this part of the service, do you do a break or something like that?
We will, but you close
it. All right. I'd like for you, if you would, to just bow your head for just a minute.